from him tonight. And we heard something about you, Brother Esposito, that you had a something that you liked. And I see the piano player. I don't know where she went, but if she can make her way back up here. Where did she go? Somewhere. She's off somewhere. I don't know if somebody can step up to the piano at this time, though. Miss Emily, if you could step up there. We want to do something for Brother Esposito. We found out that he had a favorite candy. So, Brother Esposito, if I can get you to come up here at this time, you can come on up here. I got something for you. I'd like you to hold on to this for a second here. And we found out that Brother Payne gives me the box. That's exactly right.
You call me Jacob.
We found out you like Mike and Ike's. So if the folks that got a Mike and Ike, you'll come up here and put your Mike and Ike for... No, sir. They'll come up and put them in the box. You'll play. I think we Blessed Assurance, if you can play that one. Thank you. You can come on up now and... Brother Esposito said the RU folks will love those. It'll be a blessing to them. Be a blessing. Before he comes up to preach, we do have another special group from Bible Baptist of Dubuque, a female trio at this time.
Water.
of the moment. He's not gone, he's still waiting by the well. He's not gone, he's still waiting by the well. He's not gone, he's still waiting by the well.
All right, thank you for the candy. That's just what I needed. Amen. All right. If you have a Bible, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Who's the PA man? PA man?
Here we go.
1 Samuel chapter 17. Where's Brother Gomez at? There he is. He always sat in the back row in Bible college, too. Amen. It's good to see Brother Gomez. Boy, he was just a nut in Bible college. He's changed a lot, I've heard. Somebody say amen. It's good to see Brother and Mrs. Gomez here today, boy. Just seeing him, thinking about Bible. We went to Bible college together. We used to be the same size. I'm not sure who grew or who shrunk. Somebody say amen. But it's good to see him. It's good to see a lot of folks. And thank you for being faithful to the Lord and this convention. By the way, how many of you know what Pilate stands for? Now, raise your hand. If I haven't done anything else this week, we got you to learn what Pilate stands for. Somebody say amen. But thank you. I want to thank all the pastors, the school administrators, chaperones, teachers, henchmen, whatever you are today, thank you for all of your investment in the lives of young people. I do want to put a little plug in for Bible College, and I would say Providence, probably. That's where you ought to go. I think that's where most of this crowd ought to go. I want to say this. You ought to go to Bible College. Now, by the way, if I say something your pastor doesn't say, I'm right, he's wrong. Somebody say amen. No, I'm just kidding. But listen, you ought to, we encourage our young people to go to Bible college for a year. We really do. Regardless of what you're going to do. And I know one thing, Bible college changed my life. I got saved at the age of 21 years old. I was in the United States Army. I'll share a little bit of testimony. But I got saved as a 21-year-old. I was in the Army. I got saved on a bum LSD experience. I didn't know anything about Christianity at all. I was a Catholic, and I wasn't a very good Catholic. Somebody say amen. Our family went to church Christmas and Easter, and we usually missed at least one of those. Amen. And so when I got saved, I didn't know anything about the Bible. I believed the Bible. I believed it was the Word of God. I believed in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We had that thing down. And when I got saved, not long after I got saved, I started considering Bible college. And, of course, at that time, I wasn't in a fundamental Baptist church. As a matter of fact, I wasn't in church at all. And I've got some serious stories I could tell you, but we need to get to preaching. But I had a lot of growing to do. By the way, I still have a lot of growing to do. Amen? Actually, I'm doing it right around here. If I could just get it up here. But I met a young man who was, I was at Fort Lewis, Washington, and we were talking about Bible colleges, and he mentioned the Bible college that I eventually ended up going to. And he started telling me, he said, yeah, when you go there, you know, you have to have a certain kind of haircut. Now, by the way, right now I could use any hair, amen. But he said, you have to have a certain kind of haircut. The girls have to dress a certain way. And that was all foreign to me. And then he said this. He said, and you can't touch the girls. I said, whoa, can't touch the girls. I'm not going there. I remember saying this. He actually showed me the picture of Brother Hiles and Dr. Evans. They really, they looked like nerds. I just they had these big old black glasses. I said, you got to be kidding me. No way. And I said this. I said, I would never, over my dead body, I'll ever go to that college. By the way, never say that. Amen? God will hold you to that one right there. I went to Bible college. My brother and I, we went to Bible college together, and it's a long, long story. We only planned on going for 1 year. That was it. We had no idea what God had in store for us. We loved the Lord. We just wanted to get grounded in His Word. We just wanted our life to count for Christ. And we didn't know exactly what the future held. But you know what? We know who held the future. Somebody say amen. We went to Bible college, and my brother and I, by the way, when my brother showed up with fairly long hair to House Anderson, I told him, I said, Doc, you need to get a haircut before we get there. You saw the pictures. They all look like nerds over there. You got to get a haircut, amen? And he didn't do it. He was trying to hang on to his long hair. By the way, I wish I had some of it right now. But anyway, he was trying to hang on as long as possible. So we showed up to college, and he got one, I forget what they called it, and he gave himself a haircut. The very first yearbook, you ought to see a picture of my brother in the very first yearbook. He had see-through white pants. Didn't know they were see-through. They went to college. Somebody said, hey, Maggie, you know, we can see your underwear. Amen. We didn't know anything. But, man, we went to Bible college, and I'm going to tell you, the best decision I ever made in my life. I met my wife in Bible college. By the way, you marry wrong, you got problems. Somebody say amen. By the way, 6 grandchildren. I just had one more a couple hours ago for $5 right after service. I'll show you the picture of Hosanna. Her name's Hosanna. She's a charismatic song leader. But anyway, we went to Bible college, and man, you know, Brother Gomez, I fell in love with it right away because I just was a little rabble-rouser. And I went to Bible college and got involved with it right away. And man, we just did all kinds of things. And I was going to tell you the pink shirt story, but I'm not going to do it because a lot of you are wearing pink shirts today. You might get offended. But I almost split the college. And, man, we just had a great time in Bible college. And I'm going to tell you right now, some of my best friends today are people I met in Bible college. Friends of a lifetime. What a blessing it is, Brother Angel. One of the men that I went to Bible college with, he's pastoring about 2 hours from us. His son now goes to our Bible college. What a blessing. And I'm going to tell you right now, young people, you cannot lose by choosing to take at least 1 year to go to Bible college. Just 1 year. Give God an opportunity to work in your heart, give you a little bit more direction. You're like, look at all over our country in fundamental Baptist churches, we lose a lot of young people. They walk across the platform, they get their diploma, and they disappear, and I'm telling you, Homeland Security can't find them. Somebody say amen. But I'll tell you what, you go to college for a year, it'll help you. To help you, even if you only go for a year. Now, many of you will end up going much longer than that. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Thank you, Pastor Angel. What a tremendous host. Thank you for the hotel room. Thank you for all the jelly beans, the Mike and Ike and Brother Lord. My grandkids are going to have a time. I've got a very ethnically diverse family. My eldest son, he married a Cambodian girl. My daughter married. Oh, by the way, my son-in-law said thank you for the offering you took last night for him. And today I got some special blessings. Got a granddaughter, my son-in-law. Their church just got the keys to their new church building. Praise God. By the way, none of that would have happened if I didn't go to Bible college. None of that would have happened. But 1 Samuel chapter 17, thank you, Pastor Angel, for your graciousness. Thank you, Brother Caleb, Brother Jason, Brother Bragg. Thank you. Brother Bragg, you're the cutest guy in this whole place. Somebody say amen. Looks like Jacob. I just look like Jacob. Nah, just kidding. Everywhere I go, I got to find one to pick on. Amen. You know, when you're my size, you got to pick on somebody. Anyway, 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'm going to talk to you a little bit this evening, preach to you a little bit about being a giant killer. Being a giant killer. Brother Hall mentioned it this evening. Young people, I hate to tell you this, we've not done a real good job at leaving you a real good inheritance in America. And that's not my sermon tonight, but the truth of the matter is this. We've got a lot of problems in America. About 9-10 years ago, I was actually 2001, I was with a preacher in Missouri. He pastored for 35 years in Independent Baptist Church. He was about 73 at the time. His name was John Stormer. I sat down and had a lunch with him, and I asked him a question. I said, John, and by the way, he's really wrapped up in politics, and he just knows a lot of things that probably we don't know. I said, what do you foresee in the future for America? And he said, I don't know, but I'm glad I won't be here. And I remember when he said that, Brother Gomez, I remember when he said that, I thought to myself, I said, you know, he's an old man. He probably won't. And I remember thinking to myself, of course, at that time, I probably was 42 or so. I'm 54 now. I remember thinking to myself, I might not. And I started thinking about my five children. At that time, none of them were married. Three of them are married now. One's working on it. I said, but you know what? If the Lord tarries, my children are going to be here. My grandchildren are going to be here. I have on my iPhone, my staff, I don't even know how this thing works. My staff bought me an iPhone. I wouldn't waste the money on it, but my staff bought me an iPhone. I've got a picture of my five grandchildren. Now, six now. I'm going to tell you, we've left them a mess. We've left them a mess. So I'm going to talk to you about being a giant killer because we really need some Davids. We need some men. Acts chapter 13, the Bible talks about David serving his generation after the will of God. Why don't we all stand this evening? 1 Samuel chapter 17. I don't think I'll be as humorous this evening as I was last night and this morning. But I'm going to share a thought with you, and I hope we can be a blessing and a help. We'll begin reading verse number 20. Of course, in the previous chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 16, the great prophet anoints David. He's going to be the king, but not yet. He's going to have to go through a lot of preparation. And by the way, when you're young, that's what you're going through. You're going through preparation. And he's going to go through a lot of preparation. He's going to go through a lot of trials. But he's going to endure hardness as a good soldier, like we talked about this morning. And David's going to be a great king. By the way, not a perfect king. He had some flaws in his life like you have and I have. But one of the greatest victories in all of David's life is found here, especially in the early days, is found in 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're all familiar with it. We'll begin reading in verse number 20. The Bible says, "And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench, and the host was going forth to the battle to fight. And ousted to the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage, verse 22, in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army, and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion." Tell you to say champion. Champion. By the way, this dude was big. Now, he was big even for David, but he'd be real big for me. Somebody say amen. "And as he talked with them, behold, there came the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and they were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, 'Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel.'" Verse 26, "And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, 'What shall be done to the man that killed the Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel?'" I like what David is concerned about. The reproach of Israel. David's not thinking about himself. And may I say something, young people? We live in a very narcissistic society. We live in a very materialistic society. And unfortunately, sadly, we have spoiled many of you. And many of you, unfortunately, are thinking a lot about the unholy Trinity. Me, myself, and I. That's not David's concern here. Notice what it goes on to say. "This Philistine had taken away the reproach from Israel. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" We'll skip down to verse 28. And Eliab, his brother, his eldest brother. By the way, let me just say this. Anytime you start to do something for God, just mark it down. There's going to be opposition. And I'm going to tell you, your family and friends, they're not always going to understand. When I made the decision to go to Bible college, my family didn't understand. My friends didn't understand. And here we see this with David, and this is a common... Look at young people. We're going to have to learn to stand alone. Somebody say amen. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the man, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. It's called a little bit of jealousy is what it is. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and thy naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. That's not why he came down. He came down because his father asked him to come down. And we'll talk about that in a moment. Verse 29, and David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Let me just stop there for a second, then we'll read one or two verses, then we'll pray. Young people, more than anything else, other than your relationship with God, I'm going to tell you what this generation needs today. It needs a cause. Far too many of the young people of the day and age we live in, we have a Bible college, we have a big Christian school, I have to deal with it all the time, I know what I'm talking about, I've been involved with Christian education for many, many years. I'm going to tell you the problem with most of our young people in our Christian schools, growing up in our fundamental Baptist Christian homes, they have no vision, they have no cause, they have no dream, they have no destiny. Somebody say amen. David, he's looking at all these great warriors, and they're shaking in their boots. David is seeing the Philistine champion Goliath defy the armies of Israel, speak badly of God's people and the God of the people. And David says, wait a minute. Is anybody going to do anything about it? Somebody say amen. Is there not a cause? We'll get to that in a moment. We'll skip down to verse number 32. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with the Philistine. I like it. He said, I don't care how big the dude is. I'll fight him. That's what we need today. Skip all the way down, if you would, to verse 45. Of course, you're familiar with the story. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, with a spear, with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord. I like it. Of hosts, the God of armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Skip down to verse 50, and then we'll have a word of prayer. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. You say, no sword? Well, he did have a sword. He had the sword of the Lord. Somebody say amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that you'd help us this evening. In the few moments that we have, I pray that we could be a blessing to these thy people. I pray especially for the young people tonight. Father, we need some Davids. We need some giant killers. We need some young men, and we need some young women who'll stand up and say there is a cause. I pray, Father, you'd help us this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Many years ago, I was in North Chicago. I was on my bus route. I was a freshman in Bible college. And to be quite frank with you, I was real uncouth. I wasn't very refined. I'm still not very refined. Amen. This stuff about not saying amen while they're singing and everything, I'm not used to that. That's Presbyterian. Somebody say amen. That's way too refined. When I went to Bible college, I had none of that whatsoever. When they put two forks out, I had no idea what that was. I just figured you'd use both of them. You know, I had no idea about refinement. But I'll tell you what I did have. I had a zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I did a lot of things, and to be honest with you, I did a lot of things that we probably would get on our Bible college students today for. I can remember one day, I had a passion for Christ. I had a passion for souls. I remember one day we were driving our bus down in North Chicago. I was in Division I at the time for a couple months. I was Division I in far north side of Chicago. And, of course, it was a Sunday morning. And as we drove by, I'm an ex-Catholic. It's not a very good Catholic. But after I got saved, I studied a little bit about Catholicism. And I just figured that Catholicism was like the harlot. Somebody say amen. We're driving the bus down, and the Catholic Church was drawing a big crowd. They had more than we had on the bus. Somebody say amen. I got a little bitter about that. And the crowd was coming in. I guess it was the early crowd coming in. I said, stop the bus. I said, stop the bus. I was just a freshman. I was just a bus worker. I wasn't the captain. But you know us little guys, we think we run the show. Amen. I remember Sam Sprunger said to me one time, he said, Brother Esposito, you know what I like about you? You're the smallest guy on this entire campus. How's that? But you walk around like you run this place. Amen. I got off the bus, and I they had stairs, something like this. I walked up the stairs, and people were walking up into the Catholic Church, and I started preaching. I started preaching the gospel, and I started preaching against Catholicism. You say, well, should you do that? I don't know whether you should do it, but can I tell you something? We need a little bit of that in our movement today. Somebody say amen. Remember one day we were walking North Chicago. We were walking down the street, and I don't remember the names of the street. There were a couple communists. I'd never seen a real communist before. There were a couple communists, and they were passing out their material. And they were saying, if they weren't preaching, they were saying a few things. And I remember what they said. So I was just a freshman. I didn't know what I was doing. I walked over. I said, what are you guys? They said, we're communists. We're from the Communist Party USA. I said, communists? You're kidding me. They said, yeah. I said, well, what are you doing? And I forget the exact wording, but they said, what we're trying to do is recruit people into communism and help America. I said, really? They said, well, who are you? I said, or what are you? I said, I'm a Christian. Then they asked me, they said, well, what are you doing for America? I said, well, I'm glad you asked. I took my jacket off. I threw my jacket on the ground, and I started preaching. I started preaching loud. I started preaching, these communists are from hell. They're from the devil. Don't listen to them. Somebody say amen. Can I say something? We need some of that. Somebody say amen. David didn't know how to fix his tie. David didn't know how to shine his shoes. But I'll tell you what David did know how to do. He knew how to fight. And what we need today is we need some young men and some young women who will say, by the grace of God, I'm going to get in this battle. Somebody say amen. America's in trouble. We're in a building program. We've been in that thing for 1,000 years. Somebody say amen. Banquet. I'm banqueted to death. Good night. Every January. We already know what's coming. Then I start taking my medication right about January. I said, man, oh, good. Hey, pastor gets up and says, now everybody's got to be a visible example given. I said, man, brother, can we stop these banquets? Somebody say amen. We've had a lot of problems with the city. We have a lot of sodomites in our city. We got a boatload. Like one of our Bible college students, a grip load of them. They're all over the city. We have one of the largest sodomite parades in the nation in our city. Well, I wrote a book about the homosexual agenda. It's not a very big book, but it's straight to the point. Somebody say amen. And it's not a very big book, but we start having a lot of opposition in the city about our building. And we couldn't figure out what it was. And there were various times that we thought, well, you know, it might be because of, you know, homosexuals and that type of thing. But we never did know. Finally, a city council member said, you know, it's got to do with one of your pastoral staff, a book they wrote. We were in a city council meeting, and the city was fighting us about the permits. And so we brought our church and there. And two city council meetings. The one before that, we went there. They were trying to, under the radar, they were trying to bring this gay agenda junk in there. And we heard about it. And so we went, and First Baptist, a couple other churches in our area went there, and different folks spoke, and I was the last one to speak. And everybody was being kind and gracious. I wanted to do it. I'm not going to do it. I got up and I said, man, the wrath of God is going to fall on this city if we don't get this thing right. Somebody say amen. That Sunday, my brother was out of town. He was on vacation. So I did the Sunday morning service, Sunday evening service. We had a couple of visitors that day. A couple of sodomites showed up. They were asking questions. They were asking for the names of our deacons. They were asking different information from our church members. One of the lesbians came up to me and she said, I heard you speak the other day. And I wasn't it wasn't registering. I didn't know exactly what she was saying. She said, I heard you speak the other day, and I heard you this morning, very interesting. And then all of a sudden it started registering. I said, if you thought that was interesting, you need to come tonight. Somebody say amen. I was going to change my entire sermon for that. May I say something? All over America, America is going to the dogs, and we have, like Goliath, we have the sodomites, we have the liberals, we have all these folks that are tearing our nation apart. We have fundamental Baptists who are going the way of the world, and what we need are some young men who will rise up and say, is there not a cause? I remember, I had so many different stories I could tell. I can remember when we were in Bible college, I was talking, sharing it with Brother Gomez today, and Brother Angel is about 20 years older than me, so he went to school a lot earlier than I did. But when I went to Bible college, we started, had a group from California coming in, and really they were just different, and California is different. Somebody say amen. And we started stirring up a little bit of a mess. And by the way, I did some things that I shouldn't have done, and I got reprimanded for it. And I probably shouldn't tell you this because you might try to do it at your college, but that's all right. You go to Providence. I won't have to deal with it. Amen. Well, somebody say amen. We had some kids coming in, and they were doing some off-the-wall things. I had just got married, and a lot of the California kids, they just dress different than everybody else. I mean, it was a fundamental Baptist college. They were just dressing way different. And they were doing some things. I remember my wife and I had just been married for a little bit, and we went to the library. They were going to have some, what do you call those, Lamaze classes or something? And they're going to go check it out. And we caught some of the guys from our college. They were at the library. They were watching Star Wars, I think The Force. Where's that guy from? Brother God. Anyway, they were watching some movies. But we as college students, we weren't allowed to watch that stuff. I walked over to the room. I saw they were all in this room watching on, like on computer screens or something. I waved at them all. I said, how y'all doing? They all turned white as a ghost. I turned them all in. Somebody say amen. You say, well, I wouldn't do that. I know that's why America's going to hell in a handbasket. That's exactly why America's going to hell in a handbasket. Because we have no guts. Because you're afraid what somebody's going to say. I remember, man, we were getting in trouble. I shared this. In those days, we didn't wear colored shirts. We were conservative. What color shirt is that? But Angel, I'm just kidding. I wore a colored shirt this morning. We wore white shirts. That's all we wore. And we preached against anything else. Man, you were the devil if you had anything else. And we used to preach hard against it. And we literally caused a stir so bad in the college that Dr. Jack Hiles had to pay $10 to get everybody to turn in their pink and chartreuse shirts. And then he asked us to come up and to wear it to just alleviate some of the tension. I sent Brother House. Can you imagine this, Brother Hall? I sent Brother House. I'm in the pastor of the largest church in America. I sent him a letter one time. The letter went something like this. Brother House, you always talk about House Anderson being the mecca of fundamentalism and the green beret of the fundamental Baptist movement, but I think it's going liberal. And then I said, I've got a sister who's thinking about coming to our college, but I'm not going to recommend her to come to our college. Brother House preached every Wednesday in chapel. That next Wednesday, he walked through that choir waiting room, and he walked out there, and everybody's clapping and throwing panaka at him and all that kind of stuff we used to do, all that crazy stuff. But I know you're too dignified. You wouldn't do that, but we did it. Amen. And all of a sudden, he pulls out a letter. He said, I want to read a letter I got from one of our students this week. I didn't think anything of it. I just thought, you know, somebody, Brother Howell, you know, we love you. Got to see some Reese's peanut butter cup, you know, that type of thing. And all of a sudden he starts reading the letter I wrote them. I was 6'5" before you started reading that letter. You talking about cutting me down to size, brother? He'd read two or three words, and then he'd rip for 10 minutes. And when Brother House ripped, he ripped. And man, I'm sitting, we used to have the amen section. That's where all the maniacs sat, amen. And I'm sitting over in the amen section, and man, I'm sweating bullets. I'm thinking, man, yeah, I hope he doesn't call my name. Then all of a sudden he gets to the part about my sister. He said, and by the way, we don't want your Jezebel sister in our college. Man, I'm looking for the exit. Somebody say amen. I'm thinking, man, these guys are going to kill me and put me in the little pond out there, lake or whatever it is. Amen. But he never called my name, and I was thanking God for it. Amen. I went from Jacob to Israel. Amen. Real quick. I had a personal encounter with God. When the service was over, they walked out like they do. It'd be him and Dr. Jorgensen. Of course, they had to wake Dr. Jorgensen up. But they woke Dr. Jorgensen up. By the way, dear friend of mine. But they did have to wake him up. They woke him up. They brought him in there. And we all of a sudden, I thought it was over. I thought, oh, phew. Dodged another bullet. And then all of a sudden, Dr. Jorgensen came out. And he came to the pulpit. I'm in front of, like, God and everybody. He said, Johnny Esposito, Brother House would like to talk to you for a minute. I was looking for my brother, because they used to mix us up all the time. You're Johnny today, amen? Man, you talk about a long walk. It was only about 20 feet, but it took, like, forever. I walked in to that back room. They opened the door, and surprise, surprise, surprise! They had like 10 guys sitting in a circle. They had all these, remember the sock ties? By the way, socks are to wear on your feet. Somebody say amen. That was the sock ties and the boat shoes and everything. Anyway, they had all these clothes laying all over the place. And Brother Howes was there, and I think Brother Mitchell was there, and I think Dr. Jorgensen, Dr. Evans. I mean, man, I felt like Martin Luther at the Dot of Worms. Yeah. I thought, man, they're going to pull out my tongue or something. I think, man, I'm in like major trouble. Then they had these guys, other students, the birds. We used to call them birds. They all sat in the bird's nest under the balcony. That's a whole other story right there. One time I said, I'm going to go sit under the balcony. I'm going to get those people to say amen. I went under that balcony, man, I lost my voice. The spirit, it was demonic. I tried to say amen. 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 I said, hey, no more of that. God, go back to the amen section. Amen. I'm sitting in there, and man, I'm sweating big time bullets now. I'm going to get expelled from school. I'm thinking, oh, you got to be kidding me. Oh, I was ready to agree with him. Yeah, my sister is a Jezebel. Amen. Then he starts pointing at clothing. He says, are you preaching that this is sinful? Are you preaching that this is sinful? And I'm sweating bullets. I'm going, oh, man. Well, I'm not that it's not sinful, but, you know, it sort of looks liberal, blah, blah, blah. I'm going through this, and I'm making up stories all the way through. Somebody say amen. I'm thinking quick. Just before the meeting was dismissed, he said, Johnny, I appreciate your zeal. He said, but you're not on staff. And he said something like this. Until you're getting a check that we sign, that's not your job. You're not the police officer here at the college. It's not your job. And then he looked at all the young men who were there, and he said, I just want to say this. He said, if Brother Robertson were to walk on this campus and see you dressed like that, I'd be ashamed. I'd be ashamed. I found out later, I was hired and worked on staff for 2 years. I found out later, that's when Brother Howes decided to hire me. Because I was willing to stand up for something. I was willing to fight for something. even if I maybe did it a little wrong. Somebody say amen. It'd be real good if we could get some young men willing to fight. Amen. I shared this. What time we need to be done? You said 10:30, right? 10:30. Okay, amen. This is not time sensitive. Amen. Dr. Evans, I got called in Dr. Evans' office. I was getting called in all kinds of offices. One time, Brother Gomez, I didn't mention this to you. Brother Lorenz and I, you know Brother Lorenz, he's a rabble rouser too. Oh, brother. We were standing waiting to see Brother House. Brother Lorenz looked at me, he said, no, I looked at him and I said, what are you doing here? He said, I'm probably here for the same reason you're here. We were both in trouble. I went to see Dr. Evans. Again, we were preaching against colored shirts. I'm not preaching on that tonight, though. Make sure it's masculine. But anyway, Dr. Evans was wearing a brown shirt, a dark brown shirt. He's sitting right. He's the president of the college. He looked at me and said, Johnny, he said, is it true that you're preaching and you're going to your division meeting and you're cutting designer jeans with scissors? I said, no, that's not me. That's my brother. Come on. He said, is it true? Here he is. He's the president of the college. Do we have any Bible college students in here today? Okay. Okay. Can you imagine? He's the president of the college. He says, is it true you're preaching about colored shirts being wrong? He's wearing a brown shirt. Man, I was doing some quick thinking. And I said, well, here's the thing. You know, Dr. Evans, you've been in the ministry for many years. You've earned the right. Oh, it's nice to be gifted with a quick mind. Somebody say amen. But I'm going to tell you something. Though I made some mistakes, those were good days. And that's what we need today in our movement. We need some young men like David who will say, is there not a cause? I coach basketball. I don't play it. I coach it. Now, I love basketball, and I can tell you all kinds of basketball. I've coached for 15 years. And for 15 years, 15 years in a row, our team advanced to the championship. And for 15 years, man, I've got all kinds of wonderful stories that I could tell, and there's a couple that are very, very special. We've always had short guys on our team. Somebody say amen. They take after their coach. Our church is filled with Asians. Now, if you don't know, Asians aren't like you white dudes, amen? Oh, I don't like being in a church like this. I mean, the women are taller than me. The men are taller than me. The kindergartners are taller than me. Amen. I like our Asian church. And our Asian church, they may be taller, but they're not much taller. But if you don't know anything about basketball, it really is a sport for tall people. My team, 15 years of coaching, I had 6 guys over 6 foot tall. And they were all crippled. Somebody say amen. So we had to play a different brand of game, press and pushing the ball. But the smallest team I ever had, I had 3 starters who were 5'3". That's not a basketball player. That's a horse jockey. Somebody say amen. That's my size. Hello. And we knew it was going to be a rough year. We lost a couple starters from the year before. And we were having a decent year because we have a good program. But to be honest with you, I knew when tournament time came, our 2 biggest opponents are Faith Baptist Willamar, Bruce Goddard's team, and Lancaster Baptist. And the 3 of us, man, we go at it. And Brother Treber's school sometimes, we've whooped them the last 6-7 years in a row. But anyway, but just constantly, man, just going at it. And that year, We were doing well, but I knew at best we were the 4th best team. As far as talent, personnel, we had the 4th best team in our league. And I knew, I said, you know what? I'm not sure it's going to happen. And I've always said this. I'm not a good coach, but I did pretty good halftime speeches. Amen? We were on our way to Moreno Valley. We were going to play a basketball game at Moreno Valley. I never take the bus, amen. I'm driving. I asked 3 of my seniors that they're 5'3". All 3 of them are seniors. They're 5'3". You say, what position? Center, power, forward. Anyway, it's just, you know. Anyway, I said, I want you guys to ride with me. Normally they wouldn't ride with me. I said, I want you to ride with me. And I mean, I had a captive audience for like an hour and a half. And then I was just preaching. I said, fellas, look, we're going to have to face some facts tonight. If we're going to advance to the championship game, we're going to have to make some changes. And for about an hour and a half, what I did is I challenged them. And by the way, we don't allow dating at our school, but two of the guys, they like girls, and you know that secret dating going on. But you know, and what I said, look, here's what I want you to do. I want you to do me a favor for the next 60 days. I think we had about 60 days left of the season. Next 60 days, I said, none of your little secret dating. And you know, they tried to get me. They said, after the 60 days, can we date? I said, no. But anyway. And I said, I want you to come in. We don't even have our own gym. We had to practice outside. I said, well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to come. I want you to come at 7 o'clock or maybe 7:30 in the morning. I want you to come. And what I want you to do is I want you to shoot your shots. And they would come. It's winter time. And it doesn't get cold like here, but it's over raining and it'd be chilly for us. I mean, 60 degrees chilly for us. Somebody say amen. I'm telling you, that first day I was in the hotel the other day and I didn't turn the heat on. Woo! Woke up and said, good night. This place is not heaven. Amen. They start doing it. Then every year what we do, just before the tournament, what I'll do is I'll meet with the guys. I met with them. All the players and all my coaches, we were at a gym that we used once a week, sometimes twice a week, a boys' club. And I had this long meeting. And boy, I was waxing eloquent. I said, tournament's in a few days. And here's what I did. I started pointing at all of my coaches. Well, first of all, I started with me. I said, gentlemen, at that time it would have been 10 years. It's been 15 now. I said, gentlemen, for 10 years I've coached either our varsity or JV. I have never sat in the bleachers during the championship game. Never. I said, now eventually that run's going to have to stop. And then I started pointing at my assistant coaches. And I said, all my assistant coaches, they were former players of mine. And one of them now is coaching team. I retired this year. Don't get much of a pension. But anyway, I retired. My nephew took over the team. But at that time, my nephew was probably first-year coaching with me. But he played for me for years. I said, Joseph, how many years have you played for me or coached with me? And he said, and I went to all the, and I said, did you ever sit on the bench? See, no, in the bleachers, nobody in the history while I was coaching had ever sat and watched a championship game because they were always playing in it. And I was trying to make a point. And I went through to all the coaches. Then I went through the players. I said, how many years have you been playing for me? How many years have you been in the program? JV and varsity. Always advance to the championship game. And I kept making this statement. I said, now eventually it's got to end. And here's what I said. I said, I'm going to ask you a question. Is it going to end on your watch? I said, eventually this streak of going to the championship game, it's going to end. But the question is it going to end on your watch? I did not know until after the tournament. They took it real serious. I found out later that they had all got like a notebook paper or something, and they wrote, not on my watch. They'd be walking down the hallway at the school. They'd see each other. They'd pull out the notepad that said, not on my watch. They'd be walking down the hallway. They'd be walking outside to lunch, and they'd look at each other, and they'd say, not on my watch. Not on my watch. Not on my watch. We went in that championship tournament, and I'm going to tell you, our boys played like I'd never seen our boys play before. Boy, we whooped Lancaster. Somebody say amen. We whooped Fayetteville Lamar. All of our little midgets. And we won that championship. I didn't find out till later. May I say something real quickly? America is going to fall. Case closed. If you're one of these eternal optimists that think it's not going to happen, let me just say something. You're a fool. It is inevitable. This nation is going to fall. I just want to ask you one question. Is it going to happen on your watch? What we need tonight is a group of young men and young women, specifically young men, who will stand up and say, not on my watch. We need some young men who will rise up like David of old and look at the Philistine giant and the Philistines who had just been a thorn in the flesh of the Israelites for years and say, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? On Wednesday evening, we talked about guarding your heart. You'll never stand as a giant killer if you don't guard your heart. This morning, we talked about enduring hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, not in being entangled with the things of this world. Young people, let me say something. Our fundamental Baptist teenagers are way too entangled. Hey! Wait, now maybe it's not that way in the Midwest, but everywhere else I go, it's that way. Somebody say amen. Our social networking sites, our text messaging, all the nonsense. Get on the internet, you're being influenced by a whole new world. We're allowing the Philistines to influence us. Not David, but said, is there not a cause? David said, I'm going to cut this guy's head off. I want to ask you tonight, are there some young men who will say, not on my watch? Real quickly, I'm going to take 5 minutes. I'm going to give you 4 points from this passage about David, from this passage we could learn. And if we're going to be victorious, we've got to have this in our life. First of all, David was submitted to God-given authorities. We see that in chapter 17, verse 20. David did the little mundane things. His dad said, take a sack lunch to your brothers. David could never have been in the right place at the right time if he was not submitted to his God-given authorities. May I say something? If you're in a Christian school, which most of you are, that's why you're here. If you're in a Christian school, God has given you a principal. God's given you administrator, teachers, youth pastors, of course your parents. And it's high time we be like David. And if the parents say or the pastor says, I've got a sack lunch for you to take out, go take it out. That's where victory starts. See, look, we need some rabble rousers, but rabble rousers who, when the authority says, that's enough, he said, okay. When Brother Howell said to me, we're calling out the dogs, I called out the dogs. His church, his college, he says to do it, we'll do it. He was submitted to God-given authorities. Number two, real quickly. David understood that they had a real problem. Chapter 17, verses 26 through 29. David looked and he said, you know what? Things aren't looking real good right now. Young people, may I say something? Some of us need to get our head out of the sand. Some of us need to get out of our Disneyland thinking, way of thinking. And we need to realize there's a real problem in America. And we need to realize there's a real problem in our movement. And we need to realize that there is a real problem. Now, I'm all for positive thinking, but can I tell you something? It's real hard to be positive about some things I'm saying. Amen. By the way, President Obama, what state did he come from? I want to say one thing about President Obama. He was honest. He said he'd bring change. Somebody say amen. How do you know when a politician's lying? When his lips are moving. Amen. Okay. Hey, we got problems. Number three, real quickly. David determined in his heart to do something about the problem. This is where we need your help. Look, if you go back to your youth group, Look at, let me just get on this Facebook thing here for a minute. Look, can I say something, young people? I don't know what your rules are at your church and your school about Facebook and social networking sites. I just know this. College kids and high school kids who are on social networking sites, I've never seen a Christian one. I'm not saying in itself it's wrong. Just like text messaging. I text message all the time. But for God. Hey, man, want to let you know I'm praying for you. How you doing? Text messaging all this afternoon to people back home. Want to let you know, Jesse, Sarah, man, I was just bragging on you today when I was eating lunch with a brother. Just that type of thing. There's nothing wrong with it. It's what you're doing on it. Now, we don't allow our teenagers to have cell phones on the campus or anything, but can I just say something? You know what amazes me about social networking sites? And I'm sure it's not this way in the Midwest. It's just California that has this problem. Hello? You could go and go on to a Facebook account and you'll see people in the church and the youth group and there's like a subculture and there's profanity and there's junk on it and there's criticism of the church on it. Somebody say amen. And even some of the good church members get involved with that. It's very discouraging. And here's, I tell Pastor all the time, I say, it's an amazing thing. Nobody has the courage to say anything. You little coward. That's what you call spaghetti spine right there. Amen. But he was determined to do something about the problem. Look, it don't add to the problem, but definitely do something about it. David's fight wasn't for himself, but for God. We see that in verse 45. And last but not least, he was victorious. By the way, we are on the winning side. Ultimately, we are on the winning side. But I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you this evening to be like David. Look, when I didn't grow up in a Christian home. When I went to Bible college, look, all my children grew up in a Christian home. Don't get me wrong what I'm about to say. But when I went to Bible college, I was very, very disappointed with the kids who grew up in Christian homes. Matter of fact, I was very, very disappointed. And I said to my children quite often, I said, I don't want you to be a typical Christian home kid. Listen, if you've grown up in a Christian home, you ought to be on fire for God. The best Christians in our youth groups ought to be those who are growing up in a Christian home. You ought to thank God for what you have. I wish I had it. I didn't get saved till I was 21. I've got a lot of baggage from my life. I'm glad that my children had the opportunity to grow up different than I grew up. But let me tell you something. Far too many of us are spoiled rotten. The truth of the matter is we're soft. We're soft. We're soft. Very little courage. That's why, to be honest with you, that's why I like getting a gangbanger saved. You get a gangbang. By the way, get a Muslim saved, they're on fire. But you know what? Can I say something? We need to rise up and say, you know what? We're like David. We have a cause. I'm going to challenge you tonight to say, not on my watch. God can make a difference with you. You see, the men that you are your heroes today, the Brother Gomez's, the Brother Angels, we sat where you sit. And like I mentioned, I think this morning, we heard the messages from the old men. And we heard the warnings that they were going to pass off the scene. But we were like you. We were young. We just didn't think about it. They're gone. They're gone. Guess what? These men were going to be gone. And the question is, Who's going to grab the baton? Let's stand. Let's pray. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. My question for you this evening is simple. Now, I'm talking to young men as well as young ladies today. By the way, ladies, if you're not what you ought to be, please don't marry a man of God. But here's my question tonight. Are you willing to stand up for God, for Christ, for the Word of God? Are you willing to stand up and do right? Are there some young people tonight who will say, with God's help and by God's grace, not on my watch. Not on my watch. My youth group's not going to go to the devil. Not on my watch. My Christian school's not going to go to the dogs. Not on my watch. My church, my country, not on my watch. Our heads are bowed, eyes closed. How many of you might say, you know, preacher, I'd like to be like David. I'd like to have a cause, a dream. I'd like to have a passion that is bigger and greater than anything that I am. Preacher, pray for me that I'll be willing to stand up for God. Slip up your hand. We'll pray for you. Anybody like that tonight? Hold it up high. Hold it up high. God bless you. Many, many, just almost the whole auditorium. Praise the Lord. Thank you for your... How many of you might say, especially young men, I'm talking to young men especially tonight. We need the young ladies too, but men, we need you. I wonder if there's some young men... By the way, you could be an older man, but specifically some young men tonight who say, by the grace of God, not on my watch. Preacher, pray for me that I'll be like David of old. And I'll have something beating deep down within my breast. And I'll live with the Spirit, not on my watch. Pray for me. Slip up your hand and pray for you. Anybody? Hold it up high. God bless you. God bless you. The piano's going to play in just a moment. As the piano plays, why don't you come to this old-fashioned altar, do business with God, and just say, oh God, help me to be that ruddy little boy, David, who showed up the mighty armies of Israel. Help me. Help me to remember the words, not on my watch. As the piano plays, you come. As the piano's playing, you come. If you're in the balcony, you come. It's time that we get serious. Our country is going to the dogs. It's going to hell in a handbasket. Oh, God, help us. You come. I wonder if there's somebody here even this evening, you say, you know what? I've drifted from God. And to be honest with you, preacher, your preaching hasn't affected me the way it would have maybe a year ago. But I will say this, preacher. God is stirring my heart. And I know I need to make some changes. Pray for me. Anybody like that this evening? I need to make some changes. God bless you. Oh, God, help us. If a couple 5'3" basketball players could get committed about playing a basketball game, we ought to be committed about this thing. Have a brief word of prayer for you, and then we'll give it to Brother Angel. Father, I pray for all these who've come. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would endue us with your power, your presence. I pray, God, you would give us a holy boldness. I pray we would be men and women of conviction as well as compassion, as we'll talk about tomorrow. Oh, God, May those words not on my watch, may they be burned deeply within our soul. May we look upon the horizon of our nation and realize we need some Davids.
You can look up here, young folks. There's really nothing to add. I think sometimes if we told you what we really felt about where this thing is going, it'd be so depressing. Sometimes I want to come to the pulpit and warn my church about what I think. And I think, Lord, I can't do that. It's so depressing. Discouraging. I used to sit in meetings like this, weep like I did tonight. Ask God to help me do something to help this country. Something for the cause of Christ. Be dismissed from meetings to go bowling, to go play like you're going to do tonight. There's nothing wrong with that. But going bowling with a little different perspective. Yeah, it's good to have fun, but man, there's something bigger. There's something greater. There's something more necessary. Something, sometime, somewhere, somehow, some way reaches down and grabs you inside. You say, I'm going to live for a higher cause. Higher cause. You think what you want about Brother Johnny's preaching. I've been to their place. I've seen the product. He's humorous. That's who he is. That's the wonderful thing about the ministry. God uses us like we are. I've been to his place. I've seen their young people. I've seen their church. It's on fire. Do something for Christ. And I just happen to believe in this room tonight. I really happen to believe that in this service tonight, but at Esposito, some real good things have happened for our young people. I really do. I know one thing. It sure kindled a fire in my heart again. I praise the Lord for it. Amen. Our dear God and Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll please help us. Lord, you didn't go to sleep. You didn't wake up this morning in a panic. You have these young people living in this hour, at this time, for this purpose. I pray, God, that they'll see it. I pray that tonight the scales will fall off the eyes of some of the young men who've been blinded by materialism and sports and fame. God, that they'll see that there's a greater cause, there's a higher purpose for living. And I pray, dear God, that some will leave here different tonight because we had this service. Thank you for it. Thank you for our preacher. Thank you, God, for the message. Thank you most of all for your sweet Holy Spirit that takes your word and challenges our heart with it. Bless these young people to have a good evening and a great finish to the convention tomorrow. Thank you for every church school represented here tonight, every homeschool, every pastor and church. Every family, bless them all, dear God. I pray in Jesus' name we ask you. And amen. Thank you. Be seated, Brother Bragg. Come.